Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is such a rich set of readings this Sunday morning. As I read the gospel, having already written a sermon, I thought to myself, do I just throw this out and talk about something else in here? There's that beautiful invitation from Jesus to the disciples to be, come and see, on which you could ground so much of your faith in this world where so many people are just looking for something. There's that wonderful, interesting trivia about those three phrases that John says, which is translated blank. And if you know me, you know that I might be tempted to talk about translation and language. Or we could talk about Sosthenes, who gets remarkably little credit for his half of writing Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I bet none of you have ever thought of naming a child Sosthenes when you may well have named one Paul. But actually, I want to talk about something completely different. This phrase from John the Baptist, recorded in the Gospel of John the Evangelist, not the same person. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If I were a betting man, which I am not, I'd be willing to wager about $3 or $4 that 95% of you, when you hear that verse from the Gospel of John, have one of three kind of gut responses. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Response number one, what on earth is he talking about? In other words, John the Baptist twice declares Jesus to be the Lamb of God with no further explanation given. And to all of us who live an ocean and a half away and speak a completely different language and live 2,000 years later and are completely unfamiliar with the religious practices of first century Judaism, which are quite different from the practices of 21st century Judaism, it makes no sense. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What is he talking about? Response number two, I'm not sure I like that very much. As in, I have these half-remembered verses bouncing around in my head about lambs and slaughter and blood and sacrifice and sin, and I feel vaguely or maybe even very uncomfortable about them. Maybe you're familiar with the use of this image of the lamb who was slain in the book of Revelation. Maybe, like many Episcopalians are, you're more familiar with the West Wing than the book of Revelation, and you recognize the Lambs of God as the name of a Christian fundamentalist cult that harasses President Bartlett's daughter, as I do. Whatever it is, I suspect that many of you have a kind of instinctive queasiness about that idea of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so there's that second response, I don't like that. Or maybe you have the third and perhaps the most common response in this church to this verse. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. I've sung that. And you can tell it's nice. My voice has kind of come back a little bit, right? I'll probably still lose it at the altar again. You may have a different response, and I apologize if I've left any of you out. But I think that these three capture the paradox of this strange verse in John's gospel today. Because the mysterious title, Lamb of God, offered with no further explanation, appears only twice in the entire Bible. These two times, right here in the Gospel of John, the phrase Lamb of God never appears anywhere else. And yet it's become such a central image that it's in a piece of music that maybe we don't sing every Sunday in every season, but is part of the traditional setting and music of the Mass, something to which literally probably, what, thousands of settings have been composed in history? And Douglas rolls his eyes. Maybe it's tens of thousands. I don't know. This Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, is such an institution of Christian liturgy that it even has spawned generations of jokes about little Catholic girls named Agnus Dei in Catholic school, right? So this morning I'm going to preach on the book of Isaiah. No, just kidding. I want to talk a little bit about that question. What is this title, the Lamb of God? And I apologize if this is a little more informational and lecturely of a sermon than I sometimes try to give, but there's some interesting context here. So first of all, I think we have to start with the fact that for either John's audience, either that initial group of disciples to whom John the Baptist is speaking, or the people who are reading the gospel that John the Evangelist is writing later, For either John's audience, the primary symbolic connection with the phrase Lamb of God would have been with Passover, with the ritual slaughter of lambs as part of the preparation for the Passover meal. This Passover sacrifice commemorated the events of the book of Exodus, when, as you may remember, the people are instructed to slaughter a lamb and put its blood on their doorposts to drive away the angel of death, who is the 10th plague. And it was one of the major feasts for which the whole population traveled to the temple in Jerusalem at the time. John the evangelist, who's writing his gospel, clearly sees this as one of the main roles of Jesus. Jesus, for John, is not just a teacher, not just a healer, not just a leader or a religious reformer. He is the Lamb, with a capital L, the ultimate Passover sacrifice, who will, by his own death, drive away that angel of death, not just on one night, but for all eternity. And it's a symbolic connection that's so important to John that actually in John, unlike the other three Gospels, Good Friday happens not on the day of Passover, but on the day of preparation for the Passover, so that the very moment when the lambs are being slaughtered in the temple, Jesus is dying on the cross. So that John's Last Supper happens before Passover, whereas the other Gospels' Last Supper is a Passover meal. This connection between the lamb and Jesus is so important that John actually ends up with a different chronology of Holy Week than the others. Which is funny, because it suggests that maybe it happened in a different year in John's version. A little confusing. But the words of John the Baptist also evoke a second kind of a sacrificial lamb. Because Jesus is not just the Lamb of God, as in a Passover lamb. John says he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is not what the Passover lamb is about. In the story of the Exodus, the Passover lamb drives away death. In the actual holiday of Passover, it's a celebration of redemption and freedom from slavery in Egypt. But the Passover sacrifice is not a sacrifice for sin. It does something else. The Bible does have plenty of sacrifices for sin, though, including of lambs. And while this practice of animal sacrifice is very foreign to us in our understanding of religion, it was one of the main parts of all ancient religious rituals in this part of the world. So if you ever want to read the book of Leviticus, you can learn all about, in its opening chapters, this whole system of sacrifice. If you commit a certain kind of sin, you have caused impurity. And the way to cleanse yourself of that is to go and offer a certain kind of sacrifice. And perhaps you would offer a lamb, particularly for something that you'd done inadvertently, a small mishap, right? You can go to the temple and offer a lamb and all will be made well. And the logic of this system is strange and foreign to us. But you have to remember that when John the Baptist is speaking, when Jesus is there, the temple was alive and well. Jesus and his followers and the early Christians worshiped there. They would have participated in this kind of sacrifice. We'll hear the story in a few weeks of Jesus' own family going to offer sacrifices in the temple. And so, if Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's symbolically part of that temple sacrifice. But you'll notice there's a small difference here, because Jesus isn't just one of many sacrifices who takes away one of a number of small sins. Jesus is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. In some sense, Jesus takes everything on himself and makes it right. As the book of Hebrews would point out, Jesus is not a priest who offers sacrifices over and over as part of a religious system. In Christ, we no longer offer sacrifices over and over to make amends with God. In Christ, God makes amends with us by offering himself once and for all. But finally, there's a third meaning to the sense of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And that's the idea of feasting in celebration and thanksgiving. And this is what connects the Passover sacrifice to what we do today. I don't mean now, I mean literally this morning. If you had come and offered the lamb as a sin offering, parts would go to the priests and parts would be burned on the altar for God, but you didn't get any of it back. But the Passover lamb is something completely different. You bring it, you brought it, until 40 years after Jesus died and the temple was destroyed, you would bring it to the temple. The priests would slaughter it in a ritual way, and then you would get it back, and you would bring it home and cook it in a particular way and share it with your family, and it was the greatest feast of the year. It was an opportunity for celebration and rejoicing in that redemption of the book of Exodus. And it's this literal feast of thanksgiving that our liturgy is talking about when the priest says those words you might hear instead of, "Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us." Alleluia, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. There's this suggestion that in receiving the body and blood of Christ, we are feasting on that Lamb of God. We are participating in that Passover sacrifice. We are celebrating in a very different way that same ancient ritual. This is all the sort of, I don't want to say negative, but the, maybe I do want to say negative. The negative side of the sacrifice, right? The blood, the driving away death, the removal of sin. But there's also this positive participation in something else, this being brought into a celebration and a thanksgiving. And it's this that gives us what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians, this enrichment in Christ, this strengthening of ourselves, this spiritual gift that we're given as we wait for Jesus, this strengthening to the end so that we may be blameless. We receive something from God, not just a removal of sin or a removal of death, but actual strength here and now in participating together in a celebration of thanksgiving, in a metaphorical feast that brings the Passover into our time. So what does that mean, given that we live in a world in which the Lamb of God on Passover is a far-off reality, in which neither Christians nor Jews have worshipped in the temple and offered animal sacrifice in 2,000 years, in which the modern Passover Seder in modern Judaism is not quite the same as that ritual? What it means, I think, is this. In Jesus, God chooses to do the sacrificial work of redemption and reconciliation for us and invites us to celebrate and to give thanks in response. The burden is no longer on us or on our little lambs to make things right with God, to offer sacrifices, to drive away the power of death or to remove our sin. The burden is not on us, in other words, to earn God's forgiveness by giving money to the church or by doing good works or by saying the right prayers. God has freed us by sacrificing God's own self from the shame of sin and from the fear of death. And to the extent that freedom isn't free, God has paid the price, not us. And God is strengthening us in this life. God is giving us grace in this life to grow into that lack of shame and that lack of fear that we all still feel. But God is strengthening us so that we may live without them, so that we may be free from their power over us. God is strengthening us with the gift of the Holy Spirit, with the gift of the Holy Communion, with the gift of the Holy Body of Christ that's sitting all around you. And God is inviting us to respond, to be fed and nourished in that sacramental meal, to be strengthened by God's presence in our lives, and to live in gratitude and celebration so that we may truly keep the feast. So, alleluia, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Alleluia.